I think it's a good morning. Good morning. Oh, yes, there's always one of those. This morning we're in the book of Acts chapter 4, and chapter 4, verse 13, we're going down to verse 22 this morning, and it's talking about a subject I think that is makes people nervous. And it's standing up for your faith, speaking up in front of people or with people. It makes us nervous. And I don't know about you, whenever I heard the word witness, my heart just kind of, and I started to get sweaty palms and started to, whoa, or evangelize. Because I remember as a kid, growing up in church, one of the things that we did was that we went door to door, knocking on doors and sharing our testimony and talking to people about Jesus. And I tell you, at 17, that was not the most exciting thing for me, because you may think of me as someone who's very comfortable talking in front of people, but I tell you, I've come a long way, because that was not I was comfortable doing. In fact, confession time, we went in teams and we split up the block. I would go to one house and then it'd be their turn. And I was always praying, Lord, may nobody be home at this house. Up, your turn. My house is empty. Sorry. And, you know, it is something that we are to do. We are to share our faith, share our life that we have in Christ with others. So where did these men get such boldness, such courage, such freedom to share about Christ? And maybe we can learn something from them this morning as we take a look at the book of Acts here, chapter 4. What is it that we can find here that might be something we can add or let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts to encourage us in growing more bold, more having more confidence in sharing our faith with others. So having said that, let's read verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Now let me back up here a little bit and just give you some background. We know that Peter and John had been at the temple with the man who was healed. He was lame for all of his life. He was 40 years old now, and he had been healed, and he was perfectly whole. And they were sharing with the people, not only there at where he was healed at the gate, but also in the temple itself, that the reason this man was able to walk and the reason why he was healed was because of Jesus, the one whom was crucified and now was alive, has been resurrected, and it sits at the right hand of God. This very same Jesus, in authority of his name, he is the one that's responsible for this man being healed. And then they shared about Jesus, who he was, and what he had to do with them. And they were talking about Jesus. And as they were talking, the leaders came by because they saw these huge crowds and wondering what's going on in our temple area. And they had them arrested because of what they were sharing and what they were speaking. And so they put them in jail. And there they sat in jail for the evening until the next morning, next day. And then they brought them before the Sanhedrin, for the court of those who administered the government of the people at that time. And as they stood there, and there was kind of like many believe a half circle kind of situation, they were sitting, and Peter and John and the man who was formerly lame were standing there in the midst of all these people who were very powerful, very educated, very wealthy, with connections. And Peter and John spoke, and Peter told them, point blank, that Jesus was the only way to God, that they had to have faith in him in order to come to God. And he was very powerful and very bold. It was, there's different ways of speaking that some people they're not very confident, and they're very quiet and apologetic maybe a little bit, and just that wasn't the case with these guys. They were confident, they were powerful in what they said, they were eloquent, you couldn't keep your eyes off of them. And when they heard them speak, they recognized that these people were different. Not because of the birth, because they were in every way that was, you could see that they were not well trained in the school of theology that they would get at the synagogue or at the temple, and they were obviously fishermen, not wealthy, not well connected, but when they spoke, they had such power and eloquence and boldness and confidence in what they said, that it really took them aback. They were astonished because the two things didn't match up to them, that they could be like this, and yet this is where they came from, and this is what they were, all the things about them, their upbringing and everything. How could they be like this? And then they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They noted that. Something clicked. The connection was really made there, because this was the kind of person that Jesus was. When he spoke with authority and power. And so they decided what they could do about this. Now, amazing to me is that here's a man that's born lame and now he's healed. And the questions I think you would have would be, so how'd this happen? And is it true that you were born that way? And there would, question about the whole thing and how it happened. And then what did they do? What did they say? No, none of that. They weren't even really curious. What they wanted was to shut these people up. They didn't want them talking about Jesus. They didn't want them to do any of these things. But they found themselves in a tight spot, because obviously there was a miracle here that took place. And all the people were praising God for this miracle, that God did something with them, that he healed a man who was lame. And they were praising God because of this. So who is the one that they say they have their authority from? They feel that they are representing God. They speak for God. Well, obviously this miracle was God doing something. So how can they shut him up if they're from God? So it put them in a place where they couldn't really do anything about this, because God is working and they want to shut up God. They can't say that. They can't do that. So they're in a situation where they can't do anything about this. Now, what I want to focus on briefly here is, where did they get this confidence from? How did it come? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit. One thing that we know that the Bible says, our confidence comes from the Holy Spirit. So you need to put your confidence in the Holy Spirit. He is the one is the source of our confidence in our witnessing. Remember Peter as he's speaking. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So as he was speaking, we know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working through him to speak these words to those in power. Also, we know in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8, Jesus said this, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they knew that this was something that they were to do, because Jesus said they were to witness, but they weren't to witness until the Holy Spirit was poured out, which he was, in the first chapter there, verse 8, he talks about this promise coming, and we know in chapter 2 this happened, but he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. So witnessing and the Holy Spirit are linked here, okay? This boldness, this freedom to speak, and the Holy Spirit are tied together. Now, there's another scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit involved in sharing your faith or answering people about what you believe. And it's found in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus talks about this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And it has to do responding to the Spirit's prompting. Because the Holy Spirit's involved in us sharing our faith. God doesn't leave you on your own. He wants to help you because we know, and we've talked about this many times, that no one will really come to know Christ apart from the Holy Spirit convincing them and opening their eyes to see the truth because they're blinded. They're spiritually blind and they cannot see. So we know that being born again is not just becoming convinced or somehow persuaded to believe something. It's not just a matter of persuasion. It's a matter of supernatural rebirth. A new spiritual life now comes into play. And that can only happen with God. Being a Christian is a miracle. You are given new life. And this new life doesn't come just by me being very eloquent and being able to argue well. It has to be the Holy Spirit that does this. So we're focusing on something that Jesus mentions here in chapter 10. He says, but when they arrest you. Oh, I've heard this before. I'm sure that this ring that night was probably in their head. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, if you knew this was going to be true, wouldn't that give you a little more confidence? Notice, I like this, underline this, what to say or how to say it. Does that sometimes intimidate you when you're trying to speak? You don't know what to say or how to say it? And when you're thinking about it, the more you think about it, well, what if, and it gets you nervous, gets you worried. I got to tell them about the Lord. Well, how do I do it? And what do I say? And how do I approach this? And you're thinking about all these things. And the more you think about it, the more nervous you get. The more you think about all of the scenarios and how they could go really wrong. And you get paralyzed. They weren't even thinking that way. They have absolute confidence that when they are arrested and they're before some very powerful people, they won't have to worry about what to say or how to say it because the Holy Spirit will speak through them. Now, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. As we walk and live in the Spirit, under His control, He wants to guide us and direct us, and He wants to help us speak into people's lives. And one of the things you have to do if you're going to have confidence in sharing your faith is to have confidence in the Holy Spirit that He will help you share when to share and what to say. Because sometimes He prompts you to not say anything. But then there are other times when He's prompting you to say something. I don't know if you've ever had that. I'm going, now? Yes, I want you to say. What? Right. Is this the right time? Yeah, right now. Quick. All right, would you like to hear about Christ? Yeah, that sounds great. Ooh, this was the Lord. There are times to speak and times not to speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. We need to grow in our comfort with Him prompting us and recognizing His prompting of us to speak and to share and to do things. Another verse is in John chapter 16, verse 8. Here's another thing to remember. Remember, it is the Spirit that convinces. It is the Spirit that convinces. It says in John 16, verse 8, "And when he comes," meaning the Holy Spirit, "he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness and about the judgment." Now, here's what I get from this, is that so much of the time I put the weight of success and seeing people come to Christ on my shoulders. I don't know how many times I've shared with somebody and then I came away from that going, "Oh, that was awful. How could I? That person's going to hell because I couldn't say it right. Because I couldn't share eloquently. I couldn't answer their... They asked me a question and I just was like flat-footed and I didn't really know. And now it's all my fault." You know, or you're going, "Would you like to receive Christ?" "Well, not really." You're going, "Oh, no, I failed." Fact is, no, you didn't fail. You did just exactly what you were supposed to do. You're only supposed to share what God gives you to share, to witness. A witness is one that's called on to give testimony of something that is asked of them about their relationship to the facts that they're being a witness about. And so it's not about you closing the deal, so to speak. It's about you being faithful to share what God wants you to share. And then let the Holy Spirit, it's his work, this is where he works in convincing people of the truth. And sometimes you don't even know that's happening. I remember one time talking to a young woman who was coming to the church, and she was really concerned about a brother who had a drug problem. And she wanted me to talk with him. And I said, "Okay, sure." And we set up a time, and brother agreed to come and talk with me. And he was kind of a quiet guy, which made me nervous, because I was a quiet guy. So we've got two quiet guys in the room. It makes it very quiet. And you get really nervous. But anyhow, so I shared with him. I just start talking to him, and then I start talking about Jesus and who he was and how powerful he was and how he could help us. And he just was like, you know, didn't say much. He said, "Thank you very much," you know. And I thought, well, that was a dud. I thought something could happen when you come to the Lord. But come to find out later, she said, "Thank you so much for talking to my brother." "Well, you're welcome. Not much time." "Oh, wow, you couldn't believe what happened." "Yeah, I can't. What happened?" She says, "As you talked, he felt this burning in his heart, and he was just like so shocked. And it was so powerful what you said that just he had no words to say. And the Holy Spirit was just dealing with him." And I'm going, there ain't nothing happening here, because I didn't feel anything. How many of you have ever had a time where you're talking to somebody and you don't feel anything? And you're thinking, if God's really working, I should feel a buzz or something. I got the tingle. Oh, the Lord's here. Not always is that the case. Sometimes you're oblivious. You don't even know. You're just going by faith that the Lord has told you to do this, to say these things, and then you're going to say them, and then the Lord will... He'll be responsible for that because you're being obedient to what he wants you to do. So it's the Holy Spirit that convinces people of the truth. And there's no amount of arguing. There's no amount of persuasion that will bring a person to Christ. Not saying that God doesn't use persuasion. He doesn't use a good argument or clear presentation of the truth of the gospel. But it is not the thing that makes it all happen. The ingredient that makes it all happen is God himself drawing people and convincing people of the truth. So I think right there, that will give you some freedom not to be so fearful that all this weight is on you. All you're responsible is to share the truth that you know. That's it. When he prompts you, when he tells you to do it, That's what you're to do, and then leave it in his hands, and he will do the rest. And it gives you great freedom. Now, let's take a look at verse 15. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows what they have done, an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. That's what they're worried about. That they stop this from spreading. That they nip this in the bud, so to speak. And so what were they going to do? They were going to threaten them. Try to intimidate them. And here we go, response of Peter to their intimidation. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, okay, we'll do that. They didn't respond that way. They responded, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. They're pointing these men back to God himself and saying, wait a second, he's the judge. God is the judge. He's the authority. And you've seen what God has been doing through our lives. We've told you what God has done through his servant, Jesus. So the authority that you're resisting, the authority that you're threatening, is not us. It's God that you're resisting. He's the one that you're trying to threaten to shut up. And we cannot obey your authority when we have God's authority saying that this is what you're to do. So we can't respond to that. You make the decision. You tell me what's the right decision to make, either to follow God or you. Who should we obey? And then verse 20, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they kept on threatening. They let them go, and they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now, let's go back and take a look at this. The things that they are talking about is what they've seen and what they've heard. Here's something that you need to remember. Remember that what you believe, you did not make this up. The Christian faith is not something that is made up. It happened. These are facts. These things occurred. What did they hear? Let's take a look at John chapter 6 and verse 68. The apostle John says, Peter says, said this. He replies to the Lord and says, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. When everybody was deserting Jesus because some of the things he said was kind of hard to take, a little challenging, many people left him. And Jesus was saying to them, are you going to leave me also? And he responded, how can we do that? You have the words of life. Now, what does that mean? His words brought life. It was the light and life of men. And as he spoke, people responded and life was born. The Holy Spirit birthed life in them through the words that Jesus spoke so that they were changed and they were transformed. When you look at their life and all the experience they've had with Jesus for the 3 years or so, they heard him speak about the scriptures and the promises of the scriptures. And how the promises of Scripture referred to him. And when after he was resurrected and he came back, he went through all the scriptures speaking of how these verses and this verse, this thing, this prophecy by this prophet, all these things were talking about me. And what you saw happening were exactly what I said was supposed to happen. And it happened just like I said it was going to happen. They remembered his words. They remembered what he said. They remembered what he promised. They remembered when there was a man who was possessed by demons, and people had tried to control him. In fact, one group of people went out there, a group of men went out there and tried to chain this man so that he was crazy. He was demon-possessed. But he had such strength, these demons gave him such strength that he broke those chains. And no one can control him. What happens when Jesus comes aboard? When he comes to that shoreline and sees this demon-possessed man, all he did was say to him, you know, demons, out. And they left him. They obeyed. His words were obeyed by spiritual forces that they didn't fully understand, but knew very well that these forces are powerful, how they control and torture people. And his very words commanded demons to leave. When he was on the lake, and as they were in the boat and the storm came up, and they were afraid that they were going to drown, they woke him up, and you remember the story? He spoke to the storm. And he told the storm, quiet down. You know, basically, it's kind of like that. And the wind stopped blowing. The waves were calm as glass. And they said to themselves, who is this guy that he talks to the storm and it obeys him? They saw him. They heard these words. It was some figment of their imagination. They remembered when they were in situations where he taught and people were spellbound by every word that he said. And they came by the thousands to hear him teach the word of God. The two men that were walking after the crucifixion had happened and Jesus had been resurrected, and the two men going back to their village in Emmaus, and they heard, and Jesus came and spoke to them from the scriptures, and after he left, they said, our hearts burnt within us. We were moved. There's something that happened to us as he spoke and taught the scriptures. He was, what he said was burnt on their minds. There's a couple verses in John chapter 7, kind of interesting statement here, because at that situation, the chief priests and the Pharisees had sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus, but he was teaching, and so they were going to arrest him as he's teaching in the temple. In verse 45, it says, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees and asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke this way this man does, they declared. They couldn't arrest him because of the words he said and how he said what he said. So when this has been burned within your heart, and you have these things that you remember he said and things that he taught, you can't but help but share what you know to be true. That's what they were sharing, what they had heard. And what did they see? They saw him do things that were just amazing. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, John the Apostle, years later, he still remembers and recalls the things that happened. And he says to them, The life appeared. This is how he phrases it. The life appeared. And we have seen it and testify to it. When we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. We're talking about what we've seen and what we've heard. Peter, years later, says this, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty." And when we talk about witnesses of his majesty, that's another thing that they saw. They saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. All of a sudden, he started to, the glory of his divine being started to burst out of his body, and he became bright as a sun, and his glory started to shine, and they saw this, and they saw him glorified. They saw him speaking with Moses and Elijah, and then they saw the cloud, which represented to them stories they'd heard in the Old Testament about the Shekinah glory, the glory of God coming upon the people. And from that cloud, a voice spoke, "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased." They heard that. They saw that. Now, when you are sharing your testimony, you're to tell what you've heard and what you see. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says in the New Living Translation, it says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and as someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." God's Word translation says this, "But dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Always be ready to defend your confidence in God. When anyone asks you to explain it, however, make your defense with gentleness and respect." Then in the Message paraphrase, it says, "Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration of Christ Jesus, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy." Now, what I'm trying to get from this and what I'm trying to focus here is that each and every one of us have an experience with the Lord. If we're Christians, he has spoken to our hearts. Sometimes it happens when you're on Sunday morning, you're listening to the sermon, the Lord uses his word and he speaks to you. You know that that's God speaking to you. Or as you're studying the Bible and as you're meditating on those things, something he communicates to you and encourages you in a crisis or just a quiet time. The thing I want to focus on, having the Lord speak to you and having to hear him is more than just understanding what the Bible says. It's a personal word to you. We talked about this several months ago. The Word of God can be the general information and content of the Bible, or it can be a personal application, personally speaking to you. And we talked about that as the word rhema. And what I'm talking about here is that when you have that communion with God where he is speaking to you, when you are going through things in your life and he speaks to you, you remember these things that he said to you. That having those kind of experiences with God is what we need to have to be able to share effectively about why we believe, why we hope. Because it's in these kind of experiences where we have a personal encounter with Jesus that it makes the difference between a philosophy and a relationship. Because you can approach the Christian faith as a philosophy or a way of a philosophy of living and a worldview, and it's just a lot of information and arguments that you can make about why you believe this is the way to go. That's different from you have a relationship with the living God, and he speaks to you, and he encourages you, and he teaches you, and he's guiding you, and you're walking with him. Have those two stand side by side, and it's a big difference. Person who knows a lot of information about God and the one who walks with God. You'll find that the person who's walking with God may not know as much as the person who has very eloquent and very knowledgeable, but this person has something when he shares it, has a power to it. Because he's speaking about why he has hope, why he has confidence, why he's able to say these things and be sure about his future. Because he's convinced of these things, because God has spoken these things to his heart. Does this make any sense to you? Do you understand what I'm talking about? And that assumes that you have a daily time with him, that you are walking with him, that he's able to get some time with you, to speak to you. If you don't have these kind of experiences, which I think is something that every Christian, it's supposed to be normal, where God is speaking to you by his Spirit, where he's teaching you and guiding you. If you don't have these kind of experiences, it's very difficult to feel motivated to share. It becomes academic rather than life-giving, life-changing. Does this make sense? So you tell them about what you've heard from the Lord, what the Lord is teaching you, what the Lord is giving to you. Sometimes a person will have a testimony service. They'll be a part of that. And will somebody please raise your hand and we'll call on you to testify. And the person comes up. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay. He gets up and talks and says, yeah, 1932. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and it was just wonderful. And thank God for saving me. Thank you very much. And go down to the front. Well, do you got anything new since 1932? You understand what I'm saying? Do you have an ongoing where the Lord has spoken to you and you have a relationship with him? That's what we're talking about here when we're talking about sharing what God has told you, what you've heard. Then tell about what you've seen. What have you seen? Well, if you're a Christian for any amount of time, you've seen how God makes a difference in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, many of you know this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. The reality of Christianity is that it transforms people. It changes people. When the apostles were before the Sanhedrin, the men recognized that there had been a change. Something had happened to these two fishermen. They had been transformed. They weren't like what you would think would be as you look at them. They're different. And the fact is that when Jesus comes into your life, when God comes into your life, you are going to be changed and you're going to be transformed. And what you need to do is tell people what you've seen, how God answers your prayers. You've seen how God intervenes in your life. You've seen how God gives you ability to deal with things. And it doesn't have to be spooky. It could be just as much as, I really believe that God will answer prayers. And so I'm going to pray for you that he'll help you in that because he's helped me so many times in my life. That's it. That's all you have to say. And then pray for them and let God do something powerful in their life. And it's a way of witnessing to what God does. Now, finally, it's all about the one you know. Testifying or witnessing is all about the one you know. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, "That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed because, why? I know whom I have believed." There's no need to be ashamed. The more you know about Jesus, the more you know there's nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to Jesus. He is the most amazing, most powerful, most wonderful, awe-inspiring person ever to live or ever to be. And the more you get to know him, the more you are amazed, the more you are moved, the more you adore. And there's no need to be ashamed of that. People are proud of different individuals they know in their life, but I have no problem saying they don't compare, no matter who they are, to Jesus Christ. And so what does Paul say? I am not ashamed because I know who I believe in. I know him. He's faithful. I know that. How do you know that he's faithful, Roger? Well, because he has been faithful to me. He's always faithful. You know, there are some people, they're not faithful. In other words, you can't count on them. Especially when you really need them, they aren't there. They got a good excuse, but after a while, you don't want to hear any more excuses. Just be there for me. And they're not faithful. But Jesus is always and will always be and can never not be faithful. You know how rare that is? And to tell someone you can count on him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this. You recommended somebody. You can count on him. He'll really help you. And you're going, so how'd it go? Thanks a lot. He couldn't help me. In fact, he didn't even show up. You'll never have that problem with Jesus. He always will show up. He'll always be there to answer. Now, finally, remember what you have in Jesus. Remember what you have in Jesus. Because he isn't someone you add to your life. As a Christian, a real Christian is someone who Jesus is their life. He is not something that they've added on to their life. He is the center of their life. And when he becomes the center of your life, then he becomes something that you can talk about pretty easily. But if he's on the edges of your life, you kind of brush up against him every once in a while. It's something that is going to be difficult to talk about. But if he's very much the center of your life, I mean, someone who, let's say someone, they're all about their sport. It seems to be their whole life kind of gets oriented around it. In other words, when it comes to priorities, other things have to come second because we got a game today. That thing is a center thing. So if that is the kind of, that sport is the center thing of your life, and you can talk to people that sport is the center of their life, and when you start to talk to them, they don't have any problem of talking about it because they think about it. They dream about it. They enjoy it. They love it. And they got statistics out the kazoo. They know all the names. They know all the things. Why? Because they love it. It's the center of their life. They're a sports nut. And if you say, well, let's take a vacation from sports, they're going, get behind me, Satan. Now, if Jesus is that to you, if he's the center of your life, it'll be much easier for you to talk about him. So what you have in Jesus is what you share. If you haven't had much to do with Jesus lately, then you don't have anything really to talk about or anything to share. It's easier to tell about something that you're sold on. Imagine a man has been suffering from pain in his joints for years and years, and it's debilitating. And he goes to a doctor and tries to find out what they can do about this, and they can't help him. Goes to another doctor, can't help him. Go to another doctor, can't help him. And this is kind of a chronic thing for years. Finally goes to a doctor and he says, yeah, I know what you got. We can fix this up right away. And he gives you some medication. You take it. And immediately things are starting to feel, you start to feel better. It's not as sore. In a couple weeks, just like you're a brand new person, your joints are just strong and there's no pain, no ache, and you just feel great. And you're going, wow, this stuff works. This is amazing. I love this stuff. Well, you see somebody else one day, and you know immediately what's going on with them because you recognize the gait, you recognize the posture, you recognize the grimace on the face, you recognize they're going, and you know, hey, I know what their problem is. I've had, and you go up and you talk to them. So what's going on? Hey, boy, you look like you're in pain. Yeah, my joints. I just can't get relief. It's been with me for years, and I haven't been able to get anything to fix it. Oh, that's just terrible. Well, have a good day. No, you're just chomping at the bit to tell them, hey, I know what can help you. Because let me pull up my bottle right there. This is it. I took these for 2 weeks, and I tell you, after 2 weeks, I haven't been the same. My joints are, it's fantastic. Here, take mine. I'll get some more and try it. You actually give things away because you're so confident that this will help them that you want to give it to them. You want to talk to them about it. Why? Because you're sold on it. We can look around us and we know what the problem is. Sin. The misery that they're experiencing, the things that they're going through, what's caused all this? Sin. It dominates their life and they don't even realize it. What do they need? They need Jesus. And you have compassion on them because you know what it's like. You know what it's like to have that kind of misery, that kind of hopelessness, that kind of emptiness, that kind of restlessness. And you know how different it is now to have a satisfaction and the peace of mind that you have in Christ. And you go, I got to tell him about this. And you want to share. See what I'm saying? Because you have this ongoing relationship with the Lord and what he's done for you and how he's worked in your life, you can share in more confidence because you know these things are essential to your life. He is the Savior the world needs. He's the Savior every person needs. They need Jesus. Now, I'm sure you know some people in your own life, relatives or friends that are really suffering. And I can think of one person right now that just comes to my mind. And they're just, they seem to be okay on the outside from all aspects. You know, you look at them, they seem to be coping okay. And things are, you know, they have a smile on their face. They enjoy some things. But down deep, they got pain. They're They're dealing with things. And they have to get drunk to kind of stop the pain from time to time. And their life is empty. And your heart goes out to them. And you go, oh, Lord, talk to them. Help them, Lord. Open the door for me to share with them. Somehow, they need you. They're in trouble. And what I'm trying to say is that as Jesus is more of your life, the more engaged you are in your relationship with the Lord, the easier it is to share. If your relationship with the Lord is on the back burner, it's going to be more difficult to share. In fact, you don't really want to share. And if you're not in good terms with the Lord and you've sinned and you're not living the way you should, it's really hard to share about Christ. In fact, you don't even want to show up around other Christians, let alone talk about God with other people. And you're not going to feel free. Freedom comes when you're walking with the Lord in unity with Him, and you find that He is the most important and the most wonderful thing in your life. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are alive, that You live, and that You have a purpose for each person here. Lord, if You wanted to save us from hell, and that was all the point of this, then as soon as we were saved, You could take us to heaven. But You left us here. You left us here, Lord, so that we could live this life in front of others so they might know that we can share what we've seen and what we've heard. Lord, I pray that this morning that You'd help us, Lord, to just recognize what a treasure we have in You. And our relationship with You is much more important than anything else in this world. And enjoy our time with You. Enjoy our relationship with You. And Lord, I know that as we are walking with You, You will open the doors for us to share about You. Lord, speak to us this morning that we be obedient to You as You prompt us to walk with You, as You prompt us to share and to be a light to those around us. We thank You and pray these things in Your name. Amen.